Once again, please, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, as most of you know, but some of you may not, since we have some visitors, we are in a series of studies in the book of Hebrews that I've called Running with Endurance. That will be highlighted this morning in the text that we will be considering. I borrowed that phrase from chapter 12, verse 1, where the writer exhorts us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are presently considering verses 32 to the end of the chapter. We'll be focusing on verse 36 this morning. So let me read those verses to you so we understand that at least something of its context. Having reminded them of what the apostate is and the judgment that is set before them, ending it up in verse 31 saying it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, he then begins to encourage them to persevere in the faith. But he says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now in our introduction to our message last week, we mentioned the fact that there are many who have sat under so-called evangelical preaching for many years, yet are totally ignorant of the concept and the reality of the sin called apostasy. They are totally aware that the Scriptures, unaware that the Scriptures teach that a professed believer may depart from Christ and walk no longer with Him. And if that is the case, they are ignorant of what I believe is the greatest of all sins. But it is also true that many in the evangelical church know little or nothing about the need for believers to persevere in the faith. Most are keenly aware of the other side of the coin. They have, for the most part, been taught and believed that those who are saved by God's grace are kept secure in their salvation by the power of God. We believe that and hold to that without any fear of contradiction or embarrassment. But when you speak to them about the doctrine of perseverance and the need for believers to persevere in the faith, they draw a blank. Now, I know that's true because that was true of me for many, many years, being brought up in a church that never taught that truth and who never exposed you to that portion of biblical instruction. Therefore, all the exhortations about the need to persevere are either cast aside as being irrelevant or they're not taken very seriously. And as a result, large segments of the church have ended up embracing a half-truth. And you know that a half-truth almost always leads to grievous error. Embracing the doctrine of the security of the believer, which we do, but failing to understand the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints creates a climate of carnal complacency and a false sense of security in relationship to salvation. Some have adopted the false notion that once one has been saved, they are secure no matter what. The doctrine of perseverance is looked upon as adding works to grace And the necessity of perseverance is considered totally irrelevant. Now, in order to show that I'm not setting up a straw man, let me quote from some very notable writers that have embraced half of the truth, but show the extreme and bizarre views that having half of the truth led them to. I'm drawing these quotes from a book by Dr. John MacArthur, where he quotes some of the men out of Dallas Seminary. Quote, "The whole of salvation, including faith, is a gift of God." Well, none of us would have any controversy with that. But then he adds, "But faith might not last. A true Christian can completely cease believing." Quotation, "Christians may fall into a state of lifelong carnality. A whole category of carnal Christians, born-again people who continuously live like the unsaved, exist in the church. A believer may utterly forsake Christ." Now this is said as a believer, not a professed believer. "A believer may utterly forsake Christ and come to the point of not believing. God has guaranteed that he will not disown those who thus abandon the faith. Those who have once believed are secure forever, even if they turn away." Quote, "It is possible to experience a moment of faith that guarantees heaven for eternity, then to turn away permanently and live a life that is utterly barren of any spiritual fruit. Genuine believers might even cease to name the name of Christ or confess the realities of the gospel." Now, this is why the book of Hebrews is so crucial and why it's such an important part of God's Word. We have learned in our learning that just as the sin of apostasy is given full-blown treatment in this epistle, so the need to persevere in the faith is given great emphasis. And the reason is because implied in the entire epistle is that this community, among the community of Hebrew believers, there were some who were undergoing some form of persecution or some kind of social pressure. The scriptures, the text does not make it clear what it is, that was so intense that some were tempted to depart from the new covenant and the gospel of Christ Jesus and to go back and embrace aspects of the old covenant, hoping that in doing so they would get out from underneath the pressure and gain some measure of relief. But nowhere in this epistle do you find any false assurance given to those who were being tempted in this manner. You do not find the writer telling them that if they depart from Christ, it really doesn't matter. After all, they believe in salvation, they are secure regardless. I haven't found anything like that in this epistle, have you? You do not find that in this epistle, but you do find this epistle some of the most sober warnings about the dangers of falling away and the horrible judgment that will befall all those who do. And you also find several exhortations about the need for those who profess faith in Christ to persevere and continue in the faith. In fact, that's the thrust of the text that I want to consider this morning. In order to strengthen the resolve of these Hebrew believers to remain faithful to Christ in the face of the severe social pressure or the persecution, the writer reminds them that persevering in the faith was absolutely essential if they were to receive the promise of their eternal inheritance. Look at verse 36. "For you have need of endurance," or "you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now your outline shows you how we have outlined the entire text. In verses 32 through 34, we saw the strength to persevere in the faith is sometimes energized by remembering the sustaining grace of God in the difficult struggles of the past. Having reminded them of the outcome of apostasy in verses 26 through 31, the writer now asks them to go back and remember what they had to endure sometime in their past. Having done that, he now begins to exhort them to persevere today in verses 35 to 39. And in seeking to expound these five verses, I've extracted what I believe to be the primary teaching of each verse and set it before you as subpoints in our outline. There are four things that are essential that we need to know, that we need to do and be aware of if we are to persevere in the faith. First of all, resist the temptation to cast away Christ and the gospel, for they are exceedingly precious. We see that set before us in the text that we looked at last week, in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Having reminded these Hebrew believers of the severe persecution that they endured in the past, and how God gave them the grace to endure under that persecution, the writer now implores them, don't throw it all away now. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And we saw that that confidence was not confidence that they had in themselves. It was the confidence that they had in the promises of God. It was the promises they had in Christ, who is the God-man. It is the confidence that they have in Christ as our great high priest, as our sin bearer, who shed his blood to purge us from all of our sins and obtain for us eternal and an eternal inheritance. This is the confidence that we have. These Jewish believers were being urged not to cast away their bold and confident profession of faith in Christ and the gospel. To cast this away would be to commit the sin of apostasy. But it will also be the height of foolishness, because he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And we opened that up and tried to determine what he meant by that. And we saw that Christ is our exceeding great reward because of who he is. Remember what Abraham, or God said to Abraham, right after he had that encounter with those other kings and rescuing Lot. He says, Abraham, fear not, for I am your exceeding great reward. Well, as we read this epistle, we find that Christ is our exceeding great reward. Salvation from eternal damnation is our exceedingly great reward. Eternal life is our exceeding great reward. Our eternal inheritance that Christ has purchased for us is our exceeding great reward. Therefore, they were being urged, don't cast that all away for some kind of temporal concern. And it also implies that it's possible to cast it away. Remember we said that? If it wasn't possible for a professed believer to cast away their confidence that they have in Christ, then this text would have no meaning. This text would have no meaning. But it also means that there's no false security given here. It is possible for a professed believer to cast away Christ and belief in the gospel. Apostasy is the reality. But there is no false security given here. There's no attempt to tell these people it didn't matter whether they continued in the faith or not. They were not told that a believer may utterly forsake Christ and come to the point of not believing. He did not tell them that God has guaranteed that he will not disown them, even though they abandon the faith. They were never told that those who have once believed are secure forever, even if they throw it all away. But we do find that they were being warned not to throw away their exceeding great reward after they were reminded of the unbelievable consequences for doing so. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And sometime in our Christian experience, ladies and gentlemen, you will be put in a situation where that temptation will become a reality. You may have never had to struggle with that. Maybe God has never placed you in a situation that was so intense that you ever even came to the point of tempting, of being tempted to cast away your faith. Remember, it's not only persecution, but it's also prosperity and peace that are things that Satan can use to cause us to cast away our faith. That brings us to where I want to go today, as we look at verse 36. And that principle that we find in this text is this: recognize the necessity of endurance in relationship to receiving the promise of salvation. Recognize the necessity of endurance in relationship to receiving the promise of salvation. Having exhorted these Hebrew believers what they were not to do, namely, do not cast away your confidence, he now tells them what they must do, namely, they must persevere. Look at the text. For you have need of endurance, or as the old King James says, patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I want you to see the relationship there. It is absolutely essential, the writer is saying, that you believers show endurance. Because in doing so, you will do the will of God and receive the promise. Now, the word endurance is a word that we considered a few weeks ago, back up when we considered verse 32. We saw that he said you endured a great struggle with suffering. He said that the word means to remain under the pressure. It means, it's the same word as we said that was used by the writer up in verse 32. I think the older King James used the word patience, but it's the exact same word. And it carries with it the idea of a willingness to endure under tremendous pressure, to stay under the pressure, not trying to wiggle out from under it. A negative illustration that I heard that's sort of funny, and I don't mean to be trite, but maybe this will help you understand it. I remember Joel Stoll, the president of Moody Bible Institute, give an illustration of what this word doesn't mean. And he's telling how his kids they'd want a picnic and have watermelon, and they'd get the watermelon seeds, and because they're wet and slippery, they'd press down on the watermelon seeds in such a way that the seeds would slip out and they'd shoot seeds at one another. He says that's exactly what the word doesn't mean. There the seed is slipping out from under. What the writer here is telling these people is don't slip out from under. Remain under that pressure. It is the opposite of casting away their faith. They were being exhorted to endure or persevere in the faith, to continue in the faith in spite of the pressure and the temptation to cast it away. Now, this doesn't imply that they were totally destitute of this grace, for this grace is in all believers to some measure. But he's exhorting them to continue to exercise this grace. Now, as you read and we've been studying through this epistle, we have come to find out this isn't the first time that he's exhorted them to persevere. He may have used different words and phrases, but we'll notice very quickly, if you want to turn back to chapter 3, the idea of perseverance is very obvious in the text. He often used the word hold fast in showing that Christ is son over his own house. Verse 6, he says whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Or chapter 3 and verse 14, and we'll visit these texts again. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And you remember the exhortation in chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He's basically saying the same thing here in verse 36. But here he says you have need of endurance. You ever try to hold on to something and you had to continue to hold on, but you felt your strength beginning to weaken? Well, he's saying you need to continue to hold fast. You have need of strength to endure. And notice that this does not come in the form of suggestion. He says, for you have need of endurance. Now notice the motivation to persevere is in relationship to receiving the promise of salvation. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Persevering in the faith, continuing to believe and trusting in Christ, in the face of all kinds of contrary pressures to do so. Having done the will of God, we receive the promise of our salvation. Now, I realize there may be some who may be misunderstand what I'm saying, and it sounds like we're preaching salvation by works. I think all of you know we are saved by grace and grace alone, and we are kept by the power and the power of God alone. But in spite of that, we have this whole idea of the fact that we need to persevere. But what this text really brings out is the other side of the coin of the doctrine of the security of the believer. Everyone who has truly trusted in Christ is saved, and they are kept saved, if you want to use that language, by the power of God. Okay? That's what we believe. I have been saved by the grace of God. I will be kept by the power of God, not by my holding on. But you cannot get around all the scriptures that tell us that we, in spite of that, we still must hold on. There is still a responsibility for the believer to persevere. Even though we are kept by the power of God, it's never in isolation of the continuing exercise of faith. We are kept by the power of God as we exercise faith. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you have any doubts about that. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have a tendency to overlook this. We like to focus on the fact that we're kept by the power of God, but we don't read it all. We don't always read it all. First Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Here he told us what he has accomplished for us through Christ Jesus, verse 3. What Christ has obtained for us in verse 4. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it will never fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. Notice. Now he goes on to talk about the security of our salvation. Who are kept by the power of God. Through what? Through faith. You see how Peter very subtly ties those concepts together. We are kept by the power of God. We are not kept by holding on ourselves, but we are kept by the power of God. But we are kept by the power of God as it works in conjunction with our faith. We are saved by grace through faith and faith alone. We are kept saved by the power and the power of God alone. Never by our own work or by our own effort. But the keeping power of God only works in conjunction with the continued exercise of faith. We are secure in our salvation because the power of God and the ministry of Christ is our high priest. But the evidence that we are secure in Christ is that we will persevere and continue to exercise faith. You see, saving faith perseveres. Saving faith doesn't stop and quit. That's not the nature of saving faith. That's why Jesus was so emphatic in showing that there is a faith that is only a temporary faith. In the parable of the sower, they believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fell away. Okay? But that's not the nature of saving faith. Saving faith continues to believe. He who believes and continues to believe that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. How do I know I've been born of God? I believe who Christ is, and that believing there in 1 John 5:1 is in the present tense, which means I have believed and I continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ. If that is true, I have assurance I have been born of God. Saving faith always perseveres. Spurious faith does not. That's why I'm appalled at men who are theologians, who should know better, could possibly say that you can believe for a while and then your faith can cease and you can still have assurance that you're going to end up in the kingdom of God. And you say, God have mercy, what Bible have they been reading? What Bible have they been reading? Those who cast away their confidence will never receive the promise of eternal reward. Those who persevere in the faith despite any contrary pressures will receive the promise. That's what the writer is trying to get across to us here in our text. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, this is not some strange doctrine based on some obscure and isolated text of Scripture. So often the cultists will do this. False religions will often do this. They'll find some rather obscure, difficult text to really understand as to what it means, and then base an entire theology on that rather vague and obscure text of Scripture. And you say, well, isn't that what you're doing here, Pastor? After all, you're taking one verse of Scripture. I'm going to show you that this teaching is a dominant note of New Testament Scripture. It is a dominant note in the New Testament Scriptures. Let's go all the way back, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want you to see this truth. Only those who persevere to the end will end up being saved. That is so foreign to everything I've ever been taught, I almost hesitate to say it because it just seems to fly in the face of everything I was taught in my earlier years. I was taught that when you're saved, you're secure, and I believe that. Please don't think I'm not believing that. I believe that with all of my heart. That if someone has been truly born again by the power of God, they will never be anything else but born again. They will never be unborn again. We are saved because of Christ and because of God's keeping power. But we will never receive the fullness of our salvation unless we persevere. Now, don't try to reconcile those two truths or you're going to destroy them both. Just accept them. When we get to heaven, maybe we'll get it all straightened out in our minds. But the same way here. When we are saved, we are secure in Christ Jesus. We will never fall away. He promised. They're in the Father's hand. They're in my hand. They'll never be able to fall away because of the grace of God. But it is also true that we must persevere, and only those who persevere will eventually be saved. Our Lord makes us aware of that as He's about to send out His 12 apostles for the first time to teach the gospel of the kingdom. He sends them and gives them specific instruction, and then He warns them about what's coming. He says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour when you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Father, Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And a brother will deliver up brother to death, and a fatherless child and children will raise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. But you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved.
Who endures to the end. Same word that we have in Hebrews 10. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. Look at Matthew 24 with what we call the Olivet Discourse. When his apostles came out of the temple with the Lord and they saw the beautiful buildings and they're reminding him of how beautiful the buildings are, he begins to just tell them that there's going to be a day when there's not one single stone in this temple is going to be on top of the other. That triggers all kinds of questions. And they ask him some questions. What will be the sign of your coming? Verse 3, and the end of the age. And he begins to give them some definite signs of what's going to take place just before he returns. Take heed that will no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled for all. These things must come to pass, for the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Who's going to be saved? Those who endure to the end. Colossians chapter 1. I don't want to belabor the point, but I want you to see that this is a dominant note in even apostolic writing. We saw our Lord mentioned it at least twice. We see that Paul mentions it on several occasions. The need to persevere. Excuse me. And seeking to show some of the things that what we were before we were saved and how Christ came and saved us. He says in verse 21 of Colossians 1, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is what you once were. This is what Christ has secured for you. But this is only true of you if you hold fast, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope. Then also, we come back now into our epistle, Hebrews. We'll see that on two other occasions, the writer also makes this very clear, that we only can say that we are in Christ if we persevere. In chapter 3, he's seeking to show the superiority of Christ over Moses. Both were servants. One was a servant as a son. The other was, one was in the house as a son. The other as a servant. Christ was as a son, verse 4, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are. In other words, we are in the household of God over which Christ is the head of that house. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We see the same thing in verse 14 of this chapter. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Therefore, the thought that the writer is thinking gave across to us in our text in verse 36, recognize the necessity of endurance in relationship to receiving the promise of salvation. We are not kept saved by holding on. We are kept saved by the power of God. The evidence that we are being kept saved by the power of God is that we will endure to the end. We will persevere. and not turn away from the gospel. The obvious line of application, only those who persevere to the end will be saved. Only those who persevere to the end will be saved. Only those who continue to trust Christ and believe the gospel, regardless of what may come into your life, will enter into the kingdom of God. The text says much more than that, but it says at least that. We are saved by grace alone and kept by the power of God alone. But the evidence that we are saved by grace and are being kept by the power of God is that we will endure to the end. If you have been saved, you will persevere. I remember Pastor Martin saying this when I just started coming into some of these truths years ago. I remember Pastor Martin saying this in a tape, and I said, that doesn't even make sense. But now I understand, well, I think I understand what he's saying. If you have been saved, you will persevere. But you must persevere. You say, those things are an anomaly. Well, maybe they are, but that's what the scriptures teach. We will persevere because God is sustaining us. But we must persevere if we're going to receive the promise of eternal reward. Draw no comfort from those who seek to tell you that Christians may fall into a state of lifelong carnality. Do you hear my words? Lifelong carnality, not occasional carnality. That born-again people can continuously live like the unsaved. When someone tells you that, you take them to chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. When someone turns away from Christ and the gospel after he's heard the truth and made a profession of believing the truth, when he turns away from the only means by which God can purge him from his sin. Therefore, there's only one thing left for him: fearful judgment and condemnation. Do not be deceived in anyone who will tell you that believers may utterly forsake Christ and come to the point of not believing that God has guaranteed that He will not disown those who abandon the faith. Those who once believe are secure forever, even if they fall away. Take them back to chapter 6 of this epistle and read them what the writer there tells us. He says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." Once you start down the road to apostasy, there's no turning back. No one will turn you back once you've rejected Christ and the truth that you once professed to believe. Do not believe the lie that says there are no eternal consequences for those who once professed Christ and the cross and end up rejecting Christ. Take them again back to chapter 10 and let them focus in verse 27. "Flee from any who would consider departing from Christ as a minor concern to God." Oh, God's not too concerned about that. After all, you made a profession of embracing Christ, so you turn from Christ now. That's no big deal. Remember how the writer of Hebrews showed us the aggravated guilt of an apostate? For those of you who may not have been with us, let's just look at two texts of Scripture. What happens if we fall away from the faith once that we once professed to embrace? Look at chapter 6 and verse 6. "It's impossible, first of all, to be renewed again unto repentance." Why? Because they crucify again themselves the Son of God. You're actually guilty of putting Christ back on the cross again. And you are just as guilty of putting him to an open shame. You are lumped back with those distractors and haters of Christ who stood around the cross, taunting and jeering and ridiculing him and mocking him. From the Spirit of God's point of view, that's what you're guilty of. Now go back to chapter 10. because he also expands upon that. He says in verse 29, you trample the Son of God underfoot. You tell his blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified, a common thing, and you insult the Holy Spirit.
That's why God's wrath will descend upon the apostates in an unprecedented way. Please, and do not believe for one second those that tell you that it's possible to experience a moment of faith that guarantees heaven for eternity, but there's no need to persevere. You take them to verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Only those who persevere to the end will be saved. Now you tell me if that's not an important doctrine. You tell me if that's irrelevant. You tell me if that's not something that we need to hear today. But in light of that, let me add to this second line of application. Remember that we must always rely upon the grace of God in order to persevere in the faith. The directive is given to us. We have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. But that endurance is not in the arm of the flesh. In the sustaining grace of God and the power of Christ. Any attempt to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering is doomed to fail. If we rely on our own strength, we're going to fail. We'll never stand up. And Peter is a classic example of that. He was honestly convinced that he was so committed to the Lord Jesus, that he loved Christ so much that he said, listen, this isn't going to happen. If I have to go to prison, if I even have to die, I'll not deny you. What was he doing? He was trusting in the arm of the flesh. And the Lord had to give him a powerful, sobering lesson. Peter, you're trusting in the arm of the flesh and you're going to fail. No matter how much resolve you may feel that you have, oh, friends, rely on the grace of God. Rely on the grace of God. Remember this. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When I listen to the horror stories of people being persecuted, even in this day and age, when I listen to what's happening in third world nations, when I hear some of these missionaries telling about atrocities that you would where come out of Dante's Inferno? How could any human being ever have this much hatred against others? How could anybody be treated so violently like this? Their limbs cut off, women raped, children mutilated and burned, and having their heads chopped off, thrown into prison and sent into terrible slavery. You say, oh, God, in his mercy, I'd never be able to stand up under that. We can't stand up under anything that the devil throws at us. Just remember that. But we can do it in Christ. And by the grace of God that comes to us in Christ Jesus. It is healthy to remember, I'm fearful, I'm going to fail. Because you know why? That'll turn you to the only one who will see that you do not fail. The Lord Jesus Christ will give you the grace.
It is our duty to persevere, but it is the power of Christ
that's going to cause us to persevere.
So remember this, only those who persevere to the end will be saved. It is my duty to persevere,
but I must rely on the grace of God if I'm going to persevere. Last line of application. If we are to persevere in the faith, then we must be using the means of grace to strengthen our faith now.
God's grace never comes to us in a vacuum. Saving grace of God comes to us through what conduit? Faith. No one will ever be saved apart from faith. Yes, it is all of God's grace. But he applies it to us through that narrow one conduit faith. The same is true of perseverance. He will only bring the grace to persevere when we are seeking to strengthen our faith today. You've heard me say this so many times, you're probably getting tired of hearing it, but I'm keep telling it to myself just like I'm telling it to you. God has given us His Word, ladies and gentlemen. We are to meditate on His Word day and night, not just to read it, not just to say, I've read the Scriptures today, but we are to read the Word of God, we are to meditate on it. Why? So that we know what God desires of us and wants for us, so that we can walk according to the principles and precepts, so that we can take what we learn and apply it to our life. That strengthens our faith. We are to spend time in prayer. Why? Because that strengthens our faith. We are to be in the house of God. Why? Because the church has been ordained to build up the believer to do the work of the ministry. It strengthens our faith. We are to have fellowship with other believers and speak of the things of God. Why? Because these things strengthen our faith. We cannot expect to throw all these things aside and neglect them, and then in the day of adversity think that God's going to help us persevere. You parents, how much biblical instruction are children receiving? God has laid this on my heart the last several weeks and months. And I have felt very ashamed that I have overlooked the fact that we have little ones in our church. And I preach primarily to the adults, and sometimes I'm totally oblivious to the little ones in our church. And I've been praying that God would make me more sensitive to the fact that I can remember being a little boy, sitting in church, doodling and scribbling and sleeping and asking Dad, when's it going to be over? When's it going to be over? When's it going to be over? But remembering on occasion something that preacher said, preaching to adults would go through my heart like a dagger.
I believe because God and Mom and Dad were faithful in bringing us into the house of God as often as those doors were open, God saved me at a young age. But Mom and Dad also gave us biblical instruction. We would often sit down with the Scriptures, and Dad would seek to open up the Word and teach them to us. Are you doing that with your children? Don't look for some kind of a youth worker to do what you won't do. Don't look for a Sunday school program to do what you won't do. As you read the Scriptures, as you read Proverbs, who is primarily responsible for the instruction of children? Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad. One of the things I've been praying that God would bring to my mind the young ones in our church, the boys and the girls in our church. And I've been trying to remember them by name and be pleading that, oh God, even though I'm primarily speaking to the adults, open their little hearts. Bring them to the truth of salvation. If we are to persevere in the faith, then we must be using the means of grace that God has ordained to strengthen us. Don't take these things lightly, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. For the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be into the Scriptures every day. We need to be spending time in prayer every day. We need to be faithful to the house of God every day. Every one of you parents ought to commit in your mind that nothing is going to prevent us from having our children sitting under the instruction of the preacher, and by God's grace, we're going to do our part in bringing instruction to our children in the home and be praying that God would be merciful and to save those little ones and to bring them unto salvation. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. May God be pleased to challenge all of our hearts. I just started reading. I'm just adding this as a footnote.
I just started reading a book that I've had in my library for a long time, and already I haven't got through the first two chapters, and God has brought such conviction on my soul. It's by John Flavel, a great Puritan writer, called Keep Your Heart, based on the Proverbs, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And one of the things he was trying to bring out is Spurgeon said, our heart is so vile and wicked, we can thank God he does not let us see what's in our heart, or we would be absolutely overcome. And our hearts and the wickedness that still resides there as believers will rise up and seek to help us throw all these things aside and not be worried about persevering in the faith. We will have this carnal idea, oh, it doesn't make any difference. I asked Jesus, I walked forward, I signed this card, I made a profession of Christ. It doesn't make any difference how I live now. I'm secure forever. There'll be people who will burn in hell with the decision cards in their hands, because they never are told that they need to endure and persevere by the grace of God. May God be pleased to challenge our hearts in this matter.